Today we come to the last Sunday installment of this year-long journey, the story of God's love. We'll finish up a little bit on Christmas Eve, but this is the last story that we're going to talk about, and we have come a long way since that first Sunday in January where we opened our Bibles and talked about Genesis chapter 1. And we've come through many, many stories. We haven't talked about everything, but some of the main big stories that continue that story through the Bible, that God created us in His image, but then we decided that there were more important things to do in life than reflect the image of God. There was some stuff we wanted, and we ended up sinning instead of following God. Now, God knew we were going to do that and had a plan in place from the very beginning, and that plan began to come into fruition with Abraham. And God promised that He would make him into a great nation, give him a land for His people, and that all nations would be blessed through his descendants. And we saw that begin to be fulfilled with Moses and the people of God as God led the people out of slavery in Egypt to give them a land of their own to make them into a great nation. We saw that further fulfilled in David, the king, whose line would last all the way through Jesus. And he was promised just that. He would have a descendant on the throne in Jerusalem forever. And we saw the people of Israel over and over reject God and be led into exile, wondering if God's promises were going to be kept. And then we saw the prophecies that pointed forward to what God would do. And we saw that fulfilled in Jesus. That began the fulfillment, but it continued on through His birth, which we celebrate this time of year, but certainly through His death, burial, and resurrection, and even in His ascension. And then we talked about the birth of the church, and now we're thinking these last few weeks of the year about the future, about what God is going to do. And we've established some things that are pretty clear, that we are going to be raised physically from the dead, as Jesus was raised from the dead. That we're going to face judgment. We talked about that last week. But in that judgment, that if we're believers in Jesus Christ, He stands with us in that judgment, declaring us righteous. Now, there's a lot of uncertainty in all that because we haven't been there yet. We haven't experienced it. And some of the words that we find in the New Testament to describe that are a little challenging to understand because I think they are describing things that in some ways are beyond language. And so they have to use images and metaphors to help us, and yet we still are trying to figure all that out. So today I want us to think about in this last Sunday, what's after all that? After we're raised from the dead, after we're judged, what happens next? And again, we're describing some things that no human has ever seen, other than John, who received a vision of all this, and it's a little challenging to explain. But as throughout this series, I've tried to focus in on the things that we find in the New Testament that are the clearest, that we can understand the easiest, rather than the things that are really very difficult to understand and I'm not always quite sure of. So today, this last Sunday of the year, we come to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. Now, my guess is that there are a couple of different responses that you might have to hearing we're going to talk about Revelation. Some people in the room are saying, yes, finally, he's got to Revelation, right? Like, Pastor James never talks about Revelation, and here we are. All true, right? Okay? And then there are some others who are going, okay, Revelation, that's the weird stuff. Where's the exit? Okay? I hope to disappoint everyone today before we're done in that. We are going to talk a little bit about Revelation, and here's my approach to Revelation. We have a vision, really, from John the Apostle, and it's given to him. And if you read through Revelation, 22 chapters, the first three chapters, to me, are pretty straightforward. What we have in those first three chapters are seven letters to seven churches from Jesus given to John. And it sort of makes sense. These seven churches in what we would call Turkey, Jesus is telling them something they need to hear. So sometimes he's telling them, here's some really good things that are going on in the life of your church. And sometimes he's saying, here's some stuff that's messed up in your church you need to fix. And what we find is that human nature hasn't really changed that much in 2,000 years. So some of the things that go on in the life of the church now are some of those good things, and some of them are the challenges. So it sort of speaks to us in a pretty practical way. I understand that. But then from chapter 4 through about chapter 20, I get a little lost, okay? Because there is a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism that I don't fully understand. Read it. There is some weird stuff in Revelation, okay? But I think the first readers understood a lot more than we do. My guess is they got the symbolism. And I don't always even understand, are we talking about something that was going to happen in John's time or soon after? Or are we talking about things that are going to happen when Jesus returns? I think they probably got that better than I do. And they had symbolism for some things that were going on in their day that my guess is we don't have right now. So what do we learn? Well, I think we learned that some of this is hard to understand, but in the end, God wins. That's the clear lesson. Then we get down to chapters 21 and 22, the very last two chapters in the whole Bible. And I begin to understand it a little better. Because John is painting a picture of what he sees after resurrection, after judgment, what's next. And I think there's some things that we need to hear in Revelation 21, and that's where we're going to focus, because it tells us the end of the story. Well, in some ways it's the end of the story, in other ways it's the beginning of a whole new story that talks about what heaven looks like. So, what does John say about all that? Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, right there, we got a lot going on in one verse. He says there's a new heaven and a new earth because the old ones passed away. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean when we say that someone we love has passed away? It means they died. That's the end of their story, and then we bury them. Okay? I think it's something very similar here. The heavens and the earth pass away. That's the end. We bury them, but God's not done yet. There's a whole new heaven and earth. Now, that seems a little strange, because I get we need a new earth. We'll come to that in a few minutes. Why a new heaven? And you know, if you read through Revelation, what you find is there's actually a war that goes on in heaven in that story. And maybe it's that God is doing a whole new thing, heaven, earth, and everything there is right here at the end of the book. And then he says there's no longer any sea. Well, if there's heaven and there's earth, why no sea? Well, remember all the way back, if you were here, all the way back, Genesis chapter 1. At the very beginning of the story, the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep, which is the sea. And for ancient Israelites, the sea represented chaos, disorder, and danger. They were not a seafaring people. They wanted nothing to do with the sea. And so, here in Revelation, the sea is all gone. Because in the end, there is no chaos. There is no disorder. There is no danger. There is no death. So there is no sea. That's the first hint we get of all that that's coming. And then verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So what we have here is a whole new Jerusalem, a holy city coming down from heaven. Now, why Jerusalem? Well, if you look through the Bible, so much of the action is centered around this one city. Why? Well, because that's where the temple is. And that's where God commanded his people to come and make their sacrifices and worship. Jerusalem and the temple itself was the intersection of heaven and earth. It's the dwelling place of God. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant seems to be God's throne. So the inner sanctum of the temple, the Holy of Holies, is like where God dwells on earth, where heaven and earth come together. And everything's passed away, remember? So now you have a new Jerusalem, a holy city coming down from heaven that is going to be the new place that heaven and earth come together. But it's in a whole new way, right? Because it says all this is coming from heaven to earth. Now, sometimes we'll talk about when I die or when someone else dies, when I die and go to heaven. Well, like a lot of things that we simplify, there's truth in that. But the story is really bigger than that. It's more complex than that. And what we seem to see in Revelation 21 is not that I die and go to heaven, but that heaven comes to us. So no longer is Jerusalem this place where heaven and earth come together, and heaven's way off up there and earth is way down here, but that they are coming together. That the dwelling place of God is the meeting of all things. There's not two different places. It is just one. Well, what does that look like? Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, if we had to pick out just a couple of verses in all of Revelation that sort of tell the story to me, is those two verses. Because John is saying, listen, what I see when I look at this vision that God has given me of what the end looks like, what I see is the holy city coming down and God is dwelling among the people. God's home is not somewhere far off. God's home is right here among the people on earth. And where there used to have to be a temple, and we'll get to this in a minute, we don't need that anymore. Because God is right there with us. And there's a couple other phrases that are really important in this verse. It says, they will be his people. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a passage in which the people of Israel are told, you are not my people. I'm giving you a new name, and that name is not my people. And here God is saying to all of humanity, come, you are my people. And then John says, the old order of things has passed away. Now, that's a key phrase. Now, it doesn't take us very long. Get on a news app, open your computer, read a little bit of news. It takes just a few minutes of reading what's happened in the last 24 hours to find out that this world is a mess, right? I mean, just glancing through the headlines, you'll see wars going on. You'll see crime problems. You'll see people who are cheating others out of things. You'll see murder. You'll see all kinds of things. And it is easy to say the old order is messed up. We look in our own lives, see the people around us, and we see broken relationships and betrayal and dishonesty, and the old order is messed up. And you know, the ancient Christians saw the same thing. I mean, they lived under the Roman Empire. They knew the brutality and the oppression that was a part of living in that place at that time. And they were anxious for the old order to pass away. They were anxious for that to be over. And here John says, in this moment, when heaven and earth come together, the old order is over. And there's a whole new way. And it's all about God being with his people, right there among them. And then John goes on, and he's describing again the indescribable. What is this new city, this heaven on earth, heaven and earth come together, New Jerusalem? What does it look like? Well, read through that in Revelation 21. I mean, the foundations of the city are precious stones. The gates of the city are pearls. Okay, we see all that. It's hard to imagine. The city itself is not sort of spread out on land, but it is a perfect cube. How is a city a cube? I don't know, okay? These are things I don't get, but that's what John sees. And we read through all that description, and then he comes down to this at the end of this description, and we find it in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. He says, I did not see a temple in that city. I mentioned that. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. Every major city in the ancient world had not just one temple, but multiple temples. They had temples to all kinds of gods. They had temples to the emperor. They had temples to gods they didn't know. We find that story in the book of Acts where Paul goes into Athens and there's a temple to an unknown god, and he says, let me tell you about that god. All kinds of temples. But in this city, the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. In ancient Jerusalem, there was one temple, the temple to Yahweh, their God. In the New Jerusalem, no temple because God is among the people. There's no need for a priest. There's no need for a temple. There's no need for a church building. God will just be with us. That's the story here. The holy city. And then there at the end, verse 23, where he continues that thought. So close to the end, I can't turn to it. City does not need sun or moon. Doesn't need a lamp. Jesus is its lamp. Because the people in that city, both then and forever, will experience firsthand the glory of God. He says there's no Ameren. There's no Shelby Electric. We don't need any of that. No bills, okay? Because the glory of God will give us everything we need. You know, there's no crying, no pain, no hospitals, no funeral homes, none of that. It's just the people of God spending eternity in the presence of the God who made them and paid the price for them to be brought back to Him. That's what God thought we needed to know about the very end. And so John received this vision of it. So what do we learn? I think the lesson is this. What God began, He will restore. God made everything around us. And when He made it, He said it is good. When He made us, He said it is very good. And it was just exactly what was needed. And then we messed it up. Adam and Eve first, but then every single one of us since then except Jesus. And because of us, we have wars and pain and crying and death. But the good news for us is God's going to restore what He made, and it will be better than it was when He made it. And I think there's some implications for all that. The first is that God wants us to look forward to this. God wants us to look forward to eternity. And we've sort of been wrestling with that all the way through this last leg of our journey. Because we do have uncertainty and fear. We're very comfortable in the world in which we live, and we're a little worried about what happens when Jesus comes back. We're a little worried about what happens when we die. And the early Christians were like, Jesus, we're ready for you to come back today, okay? The next 5 minutes, that would be awesome, because the old order is messed up and we want something new. And they weren't afraid because they knew the death of Jesus had brought them forgiveness, salvation, and they were looking forward to eternal life in this city. And so they were anticipating this. They didn't face it with fear. They faced it with joy. They were ready for it. Second, all that God created matters. God created everything around us, and more important than that, He created us. And it was all worth, every single one of us was worth the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we should matter to one another. Hey, let's face it, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well learn to get along now, right? We should matter to each other. The people around us, our families, our friends, all created by God, to God, all worth the death of His Son on a cross. It all matters. And then finally, that we need to respond. You know, every message in this last leg of the journey has sort of called for a decision because we're looking forward. And we're forced to decide, what do I want the future to look like? Yes, what do I want eternity to look like? What do I want to do for eternity? I want to spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God, praising Him and just enjoying His glory. But what about today? Do I want to spend this life anticipating that, looking forward to it, and sharing with His people as we look forward to that together? You know, the story, it's a big, long story. It took us a year and we didn't even really scratch the surface of all that's there. But here we are at the end of the story, and the theme that was right there at the beginning is the theme that we're seeing today. This book is the story of God's love for humanity. Really, God's love for all of creation. And what He made, He's going to restore. And we look forward to that. And we see ourselves in the midst of this long narrative in which God is showing over and over again just how much He loves us. And so this is the God that we're looking forward to spending eternity with. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful that You love us so much. We're thankful that that love is seen most clearly in Jesus. And God, we celebrate the fact that we're going to spend eternity witnessing Your glory, praising You, being recipients of Your love, and celebrating all of that together with so many people who have come before us and may come after us who love You too. And so God, we thank You for this beautiful story that You have invited us into. God, we celebrate that and ask that You would just fill us with a hope of what's coming next. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.